last several weeks I've been preaching through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 and following the subject that Paul puts in front of us, we've been meditating on Christian charity. We've been prompted to think of God's goodness to us and His mercy to us in Jesus Christ, and how that impacts us as a body of believers and motivates us to be involved in charity. The passage today is from 2 Corinthians 9. I'll read verses 6 through 9. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. God loves a cheerful giver. There are lots of reasons for giving, and many of them are wrong. Sometimes people will give so as to appease their conscience. I've done something wrong, and so if I give this gift, it will make it right. Some give grudgingly. They give only because they have to, and they give only as little as they can, and as they give, they're sorry to see it go. In this case, giving is definitely seen as a loss. I used to have $100, and now I only have $90. Rats. Giving can be done with the idea of gaining favor. If I give this gift to another person, I'll be in his graces. Some people will even give to get in God's good graces. If I build this church to God, then God will surely accept me, right? Some people give to obligate you. I'll give this gift, and then you will be obligated to me. You'll owe me something. Lots of reasons to give, and many of them are wrong. God loves a cheerful giver. Over the last several weeks, we have been examining the basis for Christian charity. We've seen that it flows out of a worship of God, that the Lord has redeemed us, and because He's been merciful to us, we in turn are merciful to others. It's also revealed that God alone is the object of our worship, and that when we cling to the stuff of this world, we're revealing hearts that are worshiping other gods. And so as we give, we're illustrating, we're demonstrating what we hold to be most valuable. And our attitude of heart is especially draws that to attention. This is a passage that touches not just on the attitude with which we give. It also shows the blessing that God gives to those who are charitable. And it's that blessing that I'd like to set especially before you this morning in the context of our cheerful giving. Paul teaches that God blesses those who give. I'm going to state it as bluntly as possible and somewhat provocatively, because in stating it that way, there are some false teachings that I want to address in regards to giving and receiving the blessing of the Lord. Paul approaches the work of charity as an act of faith, as an act of worship to the God who's been merciful to us. And so he's been laying out all of these principles, realizing that it means nothing unless the Corinthians want to give. It means nothing unless their hearts understand that they belong to the Lord and therefore are resting in Him to provide. And it's that provision that links together the cheerful giving and the blessing of God. The idea of this passage this morning that I especially want you to take home is that God blesses those who give. Very simply. Now look first of all to see what that blessing is. What does God promise? And then secondly, we'll examine what it means and what it looks like to be a cheerful giver. So what promise does God make? Paul uses an analogy from farming at this point. He uses the example of planting seeds. And it really is an interesting process if you think about it. Maybe some of you took some packets of seed recently since it's springtime. Some flower seeds out into your garden. And I know that maybe Rachel planted some seeds recently. Did you plant some seeds? You take those seeds and you put them into the ground. And it's not like you can go out then in a couple days and dig through the dirt and find those seeds. It's because the seed is gone from you, isn't it? It's not something you can go back out and claim again. The seed is gone. The packet is empty. But what happens in a couple of weeks? Well, in a couple of weeks, you'll go back out where you planted those seeds and you'll see very tiny plants coming up. And in a few more weeks, the leaves of the plant will be coming out. And then pretty flowers soon thereafter. And where there was just this plain dirt and you scattered those seeds, you have a wonderful garden full of flowers. You have to count that seed as good as gone in your account. It's not something that you can reclaim. But from one seed grows something wonderful. From one tiny tomato seed, later this summer we'll eat lots and lots of fresh, ripe, red tomatoes. From one tiny cucumber seed, we still have pickles in our basement from a cucumber crop we had a couple of summers ago. From one plant. Paul uses this to illustrate Christian charity. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here's how it works. Plant just a few seeds, and you get only a few plants. Plant bountifully. Plant generously, scattering seeds everywhere, and you get a carpet of flowers. You get a bountiful harvest. Paul compares charity to this type of planting. Charity is when you give. When something that you have in your hand, you scatter out to be a blessing to someone else. You scatter to someone who is in need. You scatter to the family of faith and the church. You scatter to missionaries who are in foreign lands. It's not like you can go back out into the field and say, well, this is mine, and this is mine, and this is mine, and take it back to yourself. You count that scattering, you count that money as good as gone. It's not yours. You've given that to someone else. It never returns to you in one basic sense. But as you count it as good as gone to you, Paul says, in time, there will be a harvest. There will be a blessing from God. Why is that? Because God regards true charity as an act of faith stemming from a heart that is resting in Him. Let's think of a few biblical examples of that God gives to us of this type of charity. Jesus Himself, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, talks about how righteousness in the heart is demonstrated by charity. It's demonstrated in that Jesus says that there is blessing on those who have fed Him, who have clothed Him, who have given Him a glass of water to drink, who have come and visited Him in prison. And those who are blessed say, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You? When did we see You thirsty and give You a drink, or in prison and come and visit You? And Jesus says, inasmuch as You have done it to the least of these, My brethren, You have done it to Me. God regards charity towards the world and towards the church as charity towards Christ Himself. And from this, Paul picks up wisdom from the Old Testament in Proverbs 19:17, where it says, He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and He will pay back what He has given. And Proverbs 11:24-25 say, there's one who scatters, is planting seeds, yet increases more. There's one who withholds what is right. In other words, he keeps to himself, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Paul encourages charity with the promise, God loves a cheerful giver. And he follows that up with the promise, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Just underline the alls in that sentence. God makes all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. If that's not enough, Paul quotes from Psalm 112 in this regard. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad. There's that scattering again. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's speaking of a man of faith that is a blessing towards those around him. He's speaking of God's goodness through that man of faith, as the goodness of God is then dispersed around him. God promises then to bless the cheerful giver, both with spiritual blessing, saying his righteousness endures forever, and with physical blessing, having all sufficiency for all things, so as to have an abundance for every good work. That needs some careful definition. I do want you to guard against some popular misconceptions about this teaching. Care must be taken to not make this out to be an absolute rule, so that As some would say that a dollar given results necessarily in $2 in return or something to that effect. In other words, I've actually heard this. I've heard pastors say, if you give a dollar to the church, you will get in return $2. And they use that to manipulate and to twist people's arms into giving and to give the wrong motivation. And that motivational factor is not to what God wants either. We don't give, and so we get. The motivation is always worship. It's gratitude for what God has done for us. If we do it so as to get something in return, we've spoiled the gift. We've spoiled the worship. We've shown where our heart truly is. We're wanting to get rather than to worship God. At the same time, while guarding against the name it, claim it prosperity gospel that is sometimes taught, we are led to depend upon the Lord in a way that sees His blessing not just in the spiritual realm. Not just in the spiritual realm. That is there. And the passages that I've quoted from this morning have illustrated that the gifts of eternal life are ours. And that blessing, the righteousness that endures forever, belongs to us. But there is a physical blessing as well. And as we guard against a name it, claim it prosperity gospel, I don't want you to leave this passage and think that there is no physical blessing, because there is. Paul points out that it is the power of God that encourages us in this work. It is the power of God to supply us as we are involved in acts of mercy. And in fact, God says that He will cause His grace to abound so that you will have what is necessary to carry on those works of mercy. I read from Deuteronomy chapter 15 this morning, a passage that said that we are to guard against having a closed hand and a closed heart towards our brothers and sisters in faith when they have need. And the law of God, through Moses, said that the Lord would cause you to abound so that you would be able to continue that good work. That passage was set in the context of the upcoming year of Jubilee, or the seventh year of return in the Old Testament system. There was a reminder of God's grace that every 7 years debts were canceled. And so someone might say, well, this is year 6. And if I lend my money, my brother won't have any time to repay me. Ouch. And then next year it's going to be canceled, and I'm not going to be able to get that back. I think I better just hang on to my money. God says, in that context, do not harden your heart to your brother. Do not close your ears to his need. As you give to him, God will supply. God will cause all that your hands do to prosper. And doesn't that reveal our hearts of trusting in the Lord in all of charity? This has come up before, and here it comes again, that as we see those in need, our trust is in the Lord to provide what we need so that we can in turn address the need that is right there in front of us. I like the way the commentator Hodge puts it. He underlines that it's the power of God that the Lord is able, that Paul brings to mind here. He says, this is done especially when we are called upon to believe something which is contrary to the natural course of things. The natural course is that giving to the natural eye lessens our store. It doesn't increase it. Giving is to say there's less seed in my hand. There's less money in my wallet or in my checkbook. To the natural eye, that's what it is. But as Hodge goes on to say, the Bible says it is the way to increase it. To believe this is not only it is only necessary to believe in the power, providence, and promise of God. God is able to make the paradox true. He that scatters increases. He that scatters increases. God blesses those who give. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God loves a cheerful giver. Knowing that God is able to supply our need then undergirds this ability to help without counting the cost in the greedy sense. I've spoken about counting the cost in the idea of planned and deliberate, sustained, charitable giving. But in the sense of greedily hanging on to it, God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because we're resting in the God who is able. The God who is able to make all grace, to supply all sufficiency, so that we may continue the work of good things around us. So what does that cheerful giver look like? This passage underlines three characteristics of cheerful giving that rest on the promises of God. The first characteristic is bountiful. The word literally means with blessing. And Paul puts it opposite the word sparing so that it's plain that he's talking about generosity, liberality. As the idea of open-handedness as opposed to miserliness. The miser is the one that clutches all things to himself and will only give out the tiniest bits so as to satisfy something else. It has the idea of that comparison of the planting of, if you plant a couple seeds, if you plant sparingly, then you reap sparingly. But on the other hand, sow generously, sow liberally or bountifully, and you will reap a bountiful harvest. This rests on the trust that we have that it is God who brings the harvest in the first place. When we count the sowing a loss and grudgingly give, we testify that our trust is in our money. Our trust is in our ability to work or to plant. Instead, with this bountiful attitude in charity, we are saying, in God we trust. of the bounty He has given me. One bounty has been the opportunity to provide for someone else in need. And so of the bounty He has given me, I will gladly give and work to address that need that is before me. I'm reminded here of Jesus' words to the rich young ruler. There was a young man who asked what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And he maintained that he had kept all the commandments from his childhood on up. And so Jesus struck him to the heart by saying, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." The gospel account says that man went away sad because he was rich. He would not release his grip on the idol that was so important to him. He would not release his grip on his riches. Now, I've said before that God does not require of us to sell all and have all things in common. He does not require us to take a vow of poverty. He does require of us to have no other gods before Him. No other gods. For the rich young ruler, his riches were his god, and he would not release that. For us, bountiful giving, generosity flows out of a clinging to the God who has saved us and the forsaking of the idols of this world. Bountiful giving testifies of the trust that we have in God. I pray that the idols of riches, which are all around us, would not have a hold in your heart. That the Lord would be teaching you to trust in Him, that evidence in that would be an open-handed, bountiful giving. The second characteristic that Paul gives is deliberateness. Paul says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart." I've touched on deliberateness before, so I'll be brief on this point. Charity deserves thorough thought and planning. When we're confronted with needs, it should rise up naturally because of the need that's there. But it also takes planning and purpose to sustain any charitable effort. It takes purposeful action that, again, understands that as we give, that God will supply as we address those needs. I'm reminded of another parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. He met something unexpected, but he could have passed on by, couldn't he? He had two examples in front of him of those who did. But he purposed in his heart to help, and he did so. He also made provision for the long haul. He paid for an extended stay and extended care for the injured man, and purposed to come back and to address any extenuating circumstances or any further need that was brought up by that care. He was deliberate in his care. And so too, Paul to the Corinthians is urging them to be deliberate, to follow through with their commitments, and that in those commitments that they gave evidence to their trust in God. Thirdly then, Paul says to give freely. Paul sets purposeful charity and free charity against the grudging giver, or the one who gives out of necessity. Such a person clings to his wealth, willing only to give when he has to. And then he gives so as to save face, or to impress someone else, or to just get rid of the offense as he sees it and get it out of his sight. All in all, unwillingness to give spoils the gift and divorces it from Christian charity. In contrast to this, Paul says that Christian charity is given freely. That means it's given without expectation of return. It's given with an open hand and an open heart. It extends more than just an open hand, but also a willing spirit to help. Here again, the Good Samaritan gave without consideration of anything that he would receive in return. In fact, all he could expect was contempt from the Jew that he was helping. And yet he gave freely. God loves a cheerful giver, one that rests in God's ability to supply, and so gives bountifully, deliberately, and freely. I'm struck in conclusion about how much of the work of charity begins right here in our hearts. It has almost less to do with what comes out of our pockets than it does with what's right here in our hearts. That's because it is an act of worship. That's a spiritual act. Something that rises out of a heart that's been set free by God. It's also in our hearts where the daily battle takes place. What purposes of the heart will be worked out in your life this week? Will you choose and purpose to trust the Lord as demonstrated in your finances, as demonstrated in your time, and so give bountifully and cheerfully? Or will your heart long for that which is lost? Will you count the pennies of your tithe, like I have confessed in my own immaturity? Those battles still exist, don't they? How is it that I can make it through the week and still give to God? How is it that I can scatter when I need that for this and this and this? I can't. I just can't. Or maybe we'll decide to go ahead and give, but grudgingly, out of necessity. We'll fear the future, fear being in need, and so begin to hoard things so that we will never be in need. And right here in our hearts, that fear, that battle against fear, begins to work itself out in the lack of Christian charity, or in the attitude with which we give it. Our home group is listening to a series of sermons called The Battle of Unbelief. And it's been very appropriate to be reminded that our battle with unbelief is a day-by-day battle. And the author of those sermons, John Piper, says that we battle unbelief by remembering the promises of God. In this case, God has promised. God is able. He will make all grace abound so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I pray that in this coming week, that as you remember Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet became poor for you, that as you remember that, that he would inspire you to worship him, inspire you to see every aspect of your life revolving around that Lord who abounds in grace towards you. And out of trust in him, may the Lord stir us up, stir you up to abound in works of mercy, to abound in every good work, trusting that the Lord will provide. John Calvin says, "Let this doctrine be deeply rooted in our minds, that whenever carnal reason keeps us back from doing good through fear of loss, we may immediately defend ourselves with this shield. But the Lord declares we are sowing." The Lord declares we are sowing. May we sow bountifully. Let's bow before him in prayer. Lord God, you have a way of laying open our hearts. And that's true this morning, because your word, as a sword, cuts deeply and divides bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and reveals our hearts. Lord God, we confess to you the idols that we cling to. We confess how we run to a variety of sources to deliver us, and especially we run to our wealth. Oh Lord God, as you love a cheerful giver, may the promises that you have given of your supply remind us that we can trust in you. And Lord, just like the widow in the Old Testament who provided food for the prophet Elijah, day by day, as an act of faith, we look to your hand to supply. We look to your promises so that we may abound in every good work. We may abound in the charity that we show towards those around us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to close and worship the Lord by singing Psalm 112, the psalm that Paul quotes from. The psalms lay out often the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked, and those contrasting paths are laid out here in showing that the man is blessed who fears the Lord aright. There's the trust that we show in the Lord and in him alone. And then flowing out of that trust are the blessings that God gives. We'll stand and sing Psalm 112a.